the names of Jesus, and it sort of took on a life of its own because there's so many things that came up as I began to develop the lesson, so we'll continue that tonight. But in contrast, I thought it'd be a mighty good thing to do if we looked at the opposite of this, calling it Father Satan and his children. We have to recognize that the devil is very real. That we hear a lot in the news today about the Islamic faith and how cruel they are. They are cutting off the heads of many who are called Christians around the world. They have crucified some. They've cut off their heads. They've burned them alive. You think it couldn't be any worse than that, but truly it can be. Satan is the father of all of this cruelty, and he's not finished yet. We need to understand the reality of Satan. Had a very good discussion in class this morning. Brother Nichols brought a lot of information about the doctrines of demons, about idols, and how they came from the devil. And all of that's very true as you consider the fact. That picture there is bad. We don't know what he looks like. He is a spirit, like angels are spirits, but nevertheless we recognize this is the idea of the devil and how we are afraid of him, and we truly do need to be afraid of him. So we want to look a little bit at the devil and recognize who our enemy really is. In John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was talking to the Jews of his day. And the idea is, of course, that not only is there a reality of the devil, but people follow the devil. Whether it's idolatry, whether it's through the lust of the world, as he was talking to the Jews, we have to recognize the reality of all this as Jesus was even true on the earth. And as you think about that, you ask, well, just who is this Satan that we're talking about? Well, it's very real. And we'll be looking at some passages. I ask you to read along with me as we look at these and recognize that the Bible describes him very well as to who he is and what his thoughts are. Beginning Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," or "you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So the devil has a cohort, or the devil has a group of those who follow after him, and has people also who will follow after him. In the book of Jude, the Bible refers to something that is obscure to us. We don't know exactly when or how this particular thing happened, but quite evidently there has been a war in heaven. In Jude 6, the Bible says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved to everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So there was the free will of angels at one time. And they chose not to, quote, leave, not to stay in their habitation. That is their place. They had a place under God. And they'd left that habitation, and God threw them down, and so they're reserved until judgment. They're lost. They know they're lost, but they have power on the earth and how they deliberate in some of those things. 2 Peter chapter 2 adds a little bit more information in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 4. Let me get to 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Of course, he's talking about the judgment of God upon others as well, but this gives us a little clue to the origin of Satan. And the idea they sinned, well, there has to be free will and violation of that free will. In order for there to be sin, there had to be a law and a violation of that law. So these angels, according to Jude, left their proper habitation, their proper place. They tried to usurp authority to some degree, and the end result was they were cast down into hell. There they try to use their influence against us. In Revelation chapter 9, You have the fact that they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. But of course it's talking about the devil again, and he is the king over this realm. He operates, he has the authority over that. I did not include this, but the book of Job has an interesting thing about the devil that I think includes us by the way of understanding. God asked the devil, who was before him, had he seen his servant Job. And he made a charge against Job, and he was called thereafter the accuser of his brethren. The idea was that he said that, yes, Job is your faithful follower because you've paid him by the flocks and herds and the things you've blessed him with. If he didn't have all that stuff, he wouldn't be your servant at all. And so the charge or the accusation against Job and against us is we only serve God because what's in it for us. We don't have the idea of true faith in God. We're not true believers. We only serve God when it's convenient. Now, Job proved that that charge was wrong. We today are going to prove by our life whether or not his accusation against mankind is true. We only serve God when it's convenient. And we prove by our faith that that's not true. So in addition to the other things, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And that was true against Job, and then by extension, true against us as well. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it speaks of him as being the God of this world. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but the idea of the God of this world, Ephesians 2 said he's the prince of the power of the air. His influence in the world can be seen everywhere. Amen. Whether you're talking about Islamic tortures and cruelties, or whether you're talking about the lust of the flesh, whether you're going to talk the destruction of the family, or the corrupt government, you see the influence of the devil. When you look at the book of Revelation, it's highly figurative, but there is the earth beast and the sea beast, and I understand those to be corrupt religion and corrupt government. And the devil works through those things to fight against the kingdom of God. So he is absolutely antithetical to everything good. Whatever's happened in your life that's bad, it is because of the devil, not because of God. So many times, God gets the blame for things that the devil causes. We need to be able to see clearly that everything that has ever happened to mankind that is bad has originated with this deceiver, with this destroyer, with the prince of the power of the air. I've come to this conclusion. The devil never has compassion. The devil never says, well, I know that I've hurt you, and I'm going to leave you alone for a while. The devil never wants to be fair. And so there's an adversary for you every single day of your life. Amen. We could understand if we lived in a land like Iran or Iraq that I would have an enemy that would be trying to hurt me every single day. Well, that's true about the devil. He's there all the time. I think he knows my weakness, and I think he knows your weakness. And through the providence of Satan, and I'd never thought about that till Ron Halbrook used that expression one time, I'm a firm believer in the providence of God, but now I think I believe in the providence of Satan. Whatever your weakness is, through the natural affairs of life, the devil will try to put you under temptation. Whatever your weakness is, there's going to be time in your life when that temptation is there to fulfill that particular weakness. And the devil will see to it that that's in your prospect. And so there's the providence of Satan as well as the providence of God. And as we recognize the things that are said about him, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's described as the tempter. In verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. A good illustration of what the tempter is would be to look back in Matthew 4 in the temptation of Jesus. The devil had the power in that particular age to lift Jesus up and to show him things. And so he wanted to use the hunger that Jesus had after fasting for 40 days and nights to turn the stones into bread. He knew the weakness of Jesus, and he turned that against him. Jesus was strong enough to overcome it. He used the pride of life against Jesus. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Cast yourself down, because the Bible says that you'd be lifted up lest you dash your foot against the stone." He was looking for some way. And if you really are the Son of God, then you can do this and you can do that. He was looking for weaknesses in the armor of Jesus. I want you to know that about yourself.
Amen.
Every day, the devil is probing your weaknesses. Now, Ephesians 6 talks about the weapons of our warfare. And I believe that the weaponry that is given to the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6 can protect yourself against the devil, except there's no protection from the rear. There's no protection from the back. If you turn your back on the devil, if you give in, then he has all that space to try to destroy you. But the weapon that God has given us in Ephesians 6 can protect us against the evil one. And so here is who Satan is. And we understand from Genesis chapter 3, and I say this accommodatively, he's the author of sin. Actually, he was the author of temptation. Sin arose within the heart of the individuals who gave in to the temptation in front of them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life were true in Genesis 3 as it was in Matthew 4. 1 John chapter 2 says all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And so the devil's going to use on me the same things he used upon Adam and Eve and what he used upon Jesus Christ. He's not really the author of sin. He's the author of temptation. Sin arose in the heart of individuals who gave in to the temptation. And that's what happens thus then today. Revelation chapter 12 identifies him as our adversary or our enemy. And we have to understand that. That's true. This is not some figure of our imagination. I know that a lot of people don't believe in God, but folks, they ought to believe in the devil. You see his handiwork everywhere.
Amen.
You see the destruction of the family. You see the denominations who corrupt the church. You see all the various things that's taking place in the world. If I just picked out abortion, or if I picked out drug addiction, or alcohol addiction, and all the things that go with that, we understand the reality of sin, and that comes from the devil. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus called him, or others referred to Jesus as being Beelzebub. Well, of course, that's just another word for the devil. And Jesus is one time accused of being Beelzebub, but he's the opposite of that. Beelzebub is the god of demons. He's the one that controls the demons. And then in Ephesians 2, and I recognize here, there's more in this that I understand. I don't know all about this. I know what the Bible says, and it scares me. He says it in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience." Now, I've seen the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. I've seen that. You probably have too. I don't know particularly what it means about the prince of the powers of the air, unless he's talking about that spiritual authority that the devil has in this world. It's enough to know that he's present.
Amen.
It's enough to know that he's real. It's enough to know that he's on the earth. The Bible says, "Woe to the earth, for the devil has been cast down," in the book of Revelation, "and he's full of wrath." The devil knows his time is limited. He knows that he's going to hell. And his determination is, "I'm going to take as many people with me as I can take." He's full of wrath. But while he roars like a lion on some occasion, he's sly like a serpent. And he presents himself in different ways. So we have to recognize in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, he presents him sometimes as an angel of light. Well, I think of the Pope.
Amen.
I think of denominational preachers. I think of how sometimes religion itself is used in a way to encourage the worship of the devil. If you were in class this morning, you saw really how that did with regard to the idols that Brother Nichols talked about and the source of all those idolaters from the devil himself. And the very idols that people worship are objects that the devil has put in their mind. So you see, he's not powerless. I'm afraid of the devil.
Amen.
I'm afraid of the devil. I love the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew when he said, "Keep us from the evil one." I pray that every day.
Amen.
I'm scared of the devil. I'm scared of what he has done in my family. I'm scared of what he might yet do in my family.
Amen.
And I see his handiwork in all the globe and the things that are taken on. I'm frightened of what he can do to hurt my brethren and what he can do to hurt people. And we need to understand that this is very real. This is not some boogeyman that's been invented by a bunch of people just to scare little kids. It's not like the monster under the bed or in the closet people are afraid of sometimes. Here's a very real adversary who's able to deceive people, who's able to empower people to do what they want to do that's not supposed to do. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 again, he's the God of this world. And I can't see his face. I don't know what it looks like, but I see his footprints.
Amen.
You know, we've talked about the fingerprints of God. David said that the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can see the handiwork of God as the builder of the universe. But I can see the handiwork of the devil.
Amen.
I've seen it in divorce in my family.
Amen.
I've seen it in death in my family. I've seen it in people hurting so bad because of the bad decisions that they made because they followed the devil. And you see all this, and this is very real. And it's not just bad luck. It's the idea there's an active personality that's plotting for you to go to hell. I'm not exaggerating. That's what the devil is. That's what he does. He hates the church of which you are a member. He hates the Christ that we just remembered in our Lord's Supper. He hates everything good. He's a liar and the father of lies. Yes, I believe in the devil and all those things about him. So, who are his children? I know the devil's there. Who are his children? Well, those who follow Satan. Let's turn back to John 8 when Jesus was talking about all this and recognize the truth of what Jesus said about that, because they were claiming to be children of Abraham and they were going to kill him. In John chapter 8, beginning with verse 38, the Bible says, "I speak what I have seen with my father," Jesus said, "and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Yes, you do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." He said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." So Jesus had him pegged. And he knew exactly what he was talking about. So the ones who are the children of Satan are the ones who follow him. You're of your father, the devil. And in Revelation 21:8, Jesus talked about how those were going to be guilty of sin and cast into the lake of fire because they lied. Well, John 8 says, you're the liar and the father of lies. So when you lie, it's not just a white lie.
Amen.
It's not just something innocent. You're doing what the devil wants you to do.
Amen.
Anytime that you tell a lie, you're acting like a child of the devil. It's not just, well, I'm doing this to protect myself or whatever this is. You're the child of the devil. Acts 13 talks about rebels and how they are the children of the devil. Turn to Acts chapter 13 and begin with verse 8. In verse 8, he's talking about the Apostle Paul trying to convert a man, and someone was trying to turn him away from the truth. In verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Whew, I'd hate to have somebody look at me like that, like the Apostle Paul. And said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. You talk about negative language. We get criticized sometimes because we tell the truth and it's too negative. I haven't called anybody yet a son of the devil. But here he did, the son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting your straight ways of the Lord? So he had him pegged and knew what he was. He was a child of the devil. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen, the first martyr, the first Christian who died for the faith. And as he was preaching in the book of Acts, he says, which of the prophets have you not killed? You're murderers. You're a son of the devil because you're murderers. You've murdered the prophets. And then they turned around and took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Yes, they were the children of the devil because they stoned a Christian. The Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, was there. Later regretted so much what had been done. And then it doesn't have to be just a murder or lies. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talked about what the Corinthians had been. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now the good thing about this, I want to stress, is the children of the devil can become the children of God. Such were some of them. They were children of the devil. And yet they learned the truth and came out of that. And so those who are the children are those who teach corrupt religion. Those who take the truth of God and twist it and turn it. Ephesians chapter 2 again talks about you. I know what you once were. You were sons of disobedience. And that's what happened. That's what they really were. You were antithetical to everything good. And that's what the world is today. And see, the world needs the gospel so badly today. But we're told, Matthew 25, that all of these people, the devil and the devil's children, are bound for defeat. They're going down. Now, they hurt a lot of people in the process, unless you resist them. Paul told Timothy to resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You can overcome him. But you have to do it by faith in God and doing what God says to do. But in Matthew 25, Jesus talked about those on the left hand. They were the goats. And they would have been cast in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. I know what's going to happen to the devil.
Amen.
But knowing what's going to happen to the devil, I know why he's so angry. And he's full of vengeance. And I believe he knows your name. Isn't that scary? He knows your weakness. And he's after you. I'm not being melodramatic. It's actually the truth of the devil wants you to spend an eternity in torment.
Amen.
And so we have to be aware of that and understand that. But the good news is the children of Satan can become the children of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me there if you would please, and notice the process by which so many of these people who had been idolaters and adulterers and things had came out of that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, "This I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work out all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." See, there's the contrast. Yes, that was the world of their day. I remember on one of the trips, it was, I got to Athens. Brother Connie Adams was there. And in Acts chapter 17, he read from the Bible as we stood at the Areopagus in Athens. And he made the comment that this is the world in which the gospel appeared. All these wicked, wicked things were going on. We say today, well, you know, we just can't do any good because the world is so wicked. It was wicked back then. And yet, they taught Jesus Christ. So these people in Ephesians 4, who were a part of all that, you have not so learned Christ that you stay in that. So you can come out of that kind of sin and do what's right. Romans chapter 6, while the first part of the book of Romans talks about how to become a child of God, look what happened to them when they came out of ungodliness. Romans 6, 17, on the wrong page, in chapter 6 and in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Look at the contrast. Paul warned Timothy against the doctrines of demons. On the other hand, here's the doctrine of Christ. And people who obeyed that, and the end result in Romans chapter 8, we're coming up on that in our class pretty soon. And we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." There are three laws there we need to realize. Three laws. Number one, the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wage of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. Then the second thing, there's the law of Moses. The law of Moses couldn't set them free because it was weak through the flesh. But then there's the third thing, and that's the law of Christ. And so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. There was a time in my life when sin had me enslaved. And I obeyed the gospel and got rid of it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, where Satan rules, into the kingdom of the Son of His love." And so, because of the cross, we've been raised to walk in newness of life as we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It's not a happy thing to talk about Satan. It's not something that I really do carelessly, because I truly am afraid of him. I truly am afraid of the devil. But then I go back to the Bible, and I hear David talk about the rock of my refuge. And he talks about the safety that's in God. And I believe that that's true. Each of us, because of our baptism into Christ, has had the bonds of sin broken. And I'm free from my past sins. And through the hope that's in Christ Jesus, I have the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. But I know that I have an enemy while I'm alive. And so I want to understand that, fear it. But what Paul said, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can beat the devil, not by my own power, but by the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, we invite you to do so, because only in that way can you be free of the devil and free of his control of your life. And I hope and pray that none of us, not a single one, will lose our souls to the devil. Let's sing a song of encouragement while we stand together and sing.
I'm in the way, the